This is not the first time that I have been with. Was High Country Baptist Church, was that the name of it over there too? How many of you were here 13 years ago when we were in the... A few? Caitlin was? My daughter? A few of you. But it's my privilege to be back with you again this morning. Let's turn in our Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 17. And I'm just going to read verse 16 to start before we pray and ask the Lord to bless us. Acts 17, verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for meeting with us this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to praise you and give you glory in the praise part of this service this morning. Now as we worship in your word, I pray that you would bless this. I pray that you would give me the words to say, that I would not detract from what you have to say out of the Holy Scriptures. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. My wife and I had the opportunity to go over to Europe 2.5 weeks ago while our kids were at camp. And then we had some friends in Utah watch my oldest daughter, and she had vacation with them, the Laycocks, over in Utah. So Stephanie and I were able to go over to Europe. It was kind of a spur-of-the-moment, odd-type deal. We had enough frequent flyer miles to go anywhere in the world. And I thought about going to see my sister down in Chile, and that just didn't work out as far as the timing and the blackout dates of the airlines. We thought of going up to like Banff up in Canada and visiting that area we've never been to before, maybe going to Alaska or something like that. And then I started looking at our frequent flyer miles and where we could go, and the Lord worked it out for us to go over to Europe. And I don't know how many of you know how many missionaries just take off and go for a week over to Europe. But that was kind of an exciting thing to me that God would allow us to do this. So our first stop was in Venice. Venice, Italy. We got there tired out because of the long flight. And then we had a whole day because we left at, 11 o'clock? No, 6 o'clock at night from New York. We got to Venice at 9 o'clock in the morning without... sleep very much on the airplane, and we had a whole day there in Venice visiting some of the sites. What was intriguing to me was the amount of churches in Venice. We visited one in particular church. It was called St. Mark's Basilica. Now, a basilica is a temple or a building built around a dead body, and they worship that. This was a Catholic church. They believe that St. Mark's remains are in that grave, if you will, and they built this huge building around it, probably about the time period of 500 A.D. You think about that. 500 A.D., that's 1,500 years ago. And then I thought, man, what's the oldest buildings in our country? And I thought, you know what? I bet it's down here in Colorado at Mesa Verde. And so I looked it up. Mesa Verde, the Indians that live there, is from 750 AD to 1300 AD. So still after that time period. That's the old. And then I looked it up on Google. What's the oldest buildings or the oldest remains in the United States? And it said Mesa Verde. I'm like, yeah, I'm right. I finally got something right. All over Venice, church bells ringing. There's very few churches, if any, that preach the gospel. They are corrupted churches. They take bits and pieces of the Word of God and then make their own man-made thing. It's all about works and doing things, giving money. Very interesting. Then we boarded a ship, my wife and I, a 6-day cruise. It was a European ship with, well, I won't be too graphic, but European fixtures. a little different than what we're used to, the food and all of that kind of thing. The first stop, we stopped at Dubrovnik, Croatia. Pretty neat for us. It was an old city built in, what was it, 800 A.D. A city that was a fortress right on the, was it the Adriatic Sea in the Mediterranean region. And in that city was 100 churches or more. Catholic churches, Greek Orthodox churches, all kinds of old buildings from, wow, way, way, way back. Looked kind of like a castle, the town did. I have been to Jerusalem before. I don't know if any of you have been to Old City Jerusalem, but it reminded me of that. You walk down the city and it's just rock from ancient times. And we got back on board and it was Sunday. The next day was Sunday. And we knew that we were going to visit Greece, Athens, Greece. So my wife and I read Acts chapter 17. We knew this is where Athens was in the Bible. We read Acts 17 and the Lord stirred my heart. Reading Acts 17 after being 2 days in Venice and then in Dubrovnik, seeing all these churches and the way that people worship, idolatry really, worship things, their hearts were devoted, as Paul saw, hearts were devoted in a different way than what you would think. Giving, but then they turn around and boy, they're trying to get you to spend money on all their little trinkets and the gondola ride that's $237 if you want to have dinner, you know, on the little gondola, and it only lasts about a half an hour. Boy, all kinds of things to get your money. But yet, then in the next step, they turn around and just be so devoted in giving and wanting to do things for you and all of that because of their religious works salvation. The next morning, we got to Athens. I got up early before we even went into port and took pictures of the sunrise over the city of Athens. First thing we did when we got in port was we got on a bus, went through town. If you can imagine a town like Denver, tall buildings, maybe like Washington, D.C. or something like that. And right next to the highway is a 2,000-year-old arch, Hadrian's Arch, or a 3,000-year-old temple, the Temple of Zeus. Big columns, one of the largest temples ever built was to the god of Zeus, the Greek god. Right off the highway, and then right next door is the Parliament building. And interesting the way it reminded me of Washington, D.C., and then Gettysburg being close by, or the monuments of the presidents, or things like that. And we went up to what is called the Acropolis. I'm going to show you a picture of the Acropolis. Still up here. So you can see that big temple right on the back side of the Acropolis. Let me see if I can get over here to where. Oh boy. Get rid of that. So here's the Acropolis. This building right here is the Parthenon. That was a temple that was built around a statue, the god Athena, goddess Athena. That Parthenon was built around that statue, if you will. And on top of the Acropolis, there's probably 100 other buildings or temples built over top of or built around these statues or gods of the Athenians. The god Nike, his temple is right down here on the side. There's a big place to sit, like in Caesarea, what do you call it? There's one is called the Propylena. One is called the Erechtheion, Poseidon, and Polias. These different Greek gods that are all around, built on top of this, what's called the Acropolis. Now, when I looked up what Acropolis meant, what do you think it means? It's a generic word for the high places. Does that remind you of anything in the Old Testament? In Kings and Chronicles, where the kings tore down the high places and then they built up the high places, the bad kings. They had all these gods or statues, monuments of gods. It was just like that. Acropolis, this particular place is called the Acropolis, but there are Acropolises all over the place, especially in Greece. Places to worship other gods. So as we went to the Acropolis, we saw all these different temples and things. And then, looking across from the Acropolis, standing up on top by the Parthenon, you could look across and see this place right here. That's a little bit lower, down a little bit farther. That's called, it's mentioned in Acts 17, the Areopagus. The Areopagus, or in our language, Mars Hill. That picture is Mars Hill, taking the picture from the Acropolis, looking at Mars Hill, or Areopagus. Now this picture is a couple of people on Mars Hill looking back at the Acropolis. So you see how much higher the Acropolis is than Mars Hill. Okay, now I'm going to show you one other picture before we get back into the Word of God here. This is both of them from a distance. So here's Mars Hill, or Areopagus, and then you can see the temples and things. This is current, by the way. Imagine what it was 2,000 years ago. With all the pomp, all the roofs up there, the many, many statues of gods and everything. My wife and I got to be there and see all of that. Now imagine, let me just flip this back over.
Imagine, if you will, in your minds, Paul coming to the city of Athens, going by Zeus's temple, the largest temple in the world, going by some of these ancient landmarks that weren't ancient at the time, maybe 400 or 500 years before. I should have said this already, that temple, the Parthenon to the Athena, was 400 BC. It was there at the time that Paul was there. Many of those temples, false gods, were there 200 years before Paul got there. So they had a long history of worshiping false gods. And then Paul gets there, and you can imagine what he would have thought. After just being at Derbe, and what do we know about Derbe? The people were more noble than those at Thessalonica. They searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. Many converts at Derbe. And Paul has to leave Derbe because the people that were at the place before that, that came after him, and he had to leave. I think it's... let me just look back here. Chapter 17, verse 14. The brethren sent Paul away, but Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea. That's where it was, not Derbe, in Berea. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. And then we get to verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him, when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry.
Then it gives us a little bit of the geography after that. We can understand, after seeing these pictures, the geography. Paul walked through Athens seeing these old ancient landmarks. To him it was ancient, 400 years. In our country, we have very few buildings that are 300 years or 400 years old. There's one in Boston that's right about 360 years old. Paul walking through here, and then it says in verse 18, we'll pick up reading, or 17, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him." Stephanie and I got to walk in the marketplace, the ancient market. It's called the Placa. There's buildings there now. They're trying to sell all kinds of little statues and gods of all kinds. I'm not going to be graphic, but all kinds of different gods. Paul, seeing that in that marketplace, no wonder his heart was stirred. His spirit was stirred in him, it says in verse 16. "Then certain philosophers," verse 18, "of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others, some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine is, whereof thou speakest this?'" By the way, Areopagus has two meanings. It is also, it's the place of Mars Hill, that hill that I showed you. But it's also a group of people. The Areopagus were some of them the Epicureans and Stoics, but they were really the magistrates that put forth the law in that particular area in Athens, but also had to do with the different gods and religion, if you will. And so they brought him to those people, as well as to that place of Mars Hill, to where he could talk more. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is, whereof thou speakest? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would now, therefore, what these things mean." Then in parentheses here in my Bible, it says, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." That's very interesting, that the Athenians spent all their time trying to figure out new things, what the newest or the latest god was, or they were telling others about this thing that they just found out about. Not knowing about the true God, remember. These people were very devoted. That's one of the things that stirred Paul. Wanting to learn about the newness, wanting to learn about the new gods. I did some research on this. In that time period, when they were conquering, the Romans, a lot of the time, were part of this. They conquered a new nation. They would accept their god or gods into the pantheon of God. They had so many gods and so many statues and things to worship. Anytime they conquered a new nation that was part of, you know, that became part of the empire, they would just accept their gods. And they did the same thing with Paul and the Christians even later on. Jesus was one of the pantheons, gods of their empire. Very interesting. They did the same thing here. They heard about this new God. Paul is preaching Jesus, and they're interested because it's something they haven't heard before. Verse 22, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and behold your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription.'" Now remember the geography. Paul was seeing all these people up on that Acropolis, down in the city where the Temple of Zeus is and Hadrian's Arch and all that, all these different temples. Paul saw with his eyes people being devoted and giving to their God. Part of their empire or religion was to give to all the gods, not just one particular one. They were afraid. They lived in fear that one of the gods would be upset with them and that somebody else would conquer their empire. And so they wanted to make sure that they gave to each one of the gods so that if an empire that had a different god fought with them to try to conquer them, that they would be okay because they had that god taken care of. You understand? They gave to all these different gods. And Paul, seeing that, is telling them, you guys are so superstitious. You got to give to every little thing because you're worried about this thing cursing you. He found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Then this is where it gets really good. You guys are so superstitious. I saw a god that has this inscription on it, to the unknown God. And then Paul says, let me tell you about that unknown God. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Can you imagine Him standing on Mars Hill and pointing across to all those different temples and saying this? The unknown God, the God that you don't know about, let me tell you about. He doesn't live in any of those beautiful, beautiful temples. There's paintings everywhere. Some of them took 40, 50, 60 years to build. Some of them 100 years to build. I got to see this. And Paul, I can just imagine him saying, the God that you don't know doesn't live in any of those temples. He's the one that made the architects that know how to do that. He's the one that made the stone that's being used. Verse 25, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from us, from every one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Even their own people were saying, there's some way, there's some beginning, we're His offspring. He's the one that created us. They had these thoughts because they were always interested in new stuff. They're always interested in where the origin of man came from. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto them, and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. This morning when we were studying the book of John, my friend John Bixby explained to us that some believed when Jesus was speaking. It happened here too. When Paul was speaking about Jesus, there was some of them that believed him. That's encouraging. Now, back to the United States of America, to 2016, Colorado Springs, Colorado, on this 31st day of July. Do we have a nation like this? Like the Athenians? Do we have a nation that accepts every little god and brings it into the pantheon of the American god, the American gods, if you will? Does that stir your heart? Is that something that just rips open your heart? Oh, I wish that we would get back to knowing the true God. The one that doesn't live in palaces. The one that isn't made by man's hands. The one that made us. The one that made you. That God is the true God. You go to a national park these days, what religion is spread all throughout the national parks? It is the religion of evolution. That's one of the gods here, one of the pantheon. We have, oh man, I just wrote down a bunch of things that I'm just going to read through them real quick, and maybe the Lord will stir your heart. Buddha. What about worshiping cows or rats? How about Mary? People in our country worship Mary all the time. Or the Pope. Joseph Smith is a god that is worshipped in the state right next door. Even a lot in this state. In the western United States, Joseph Smith and Brigham Young. What about Hare Krishna or Bob Marley? Bob Marley, the founder of Rastafarianism. And Muhammad. We worship, I say we, the United States, worship whales. Worship the creature rather than the creator. Horses and the temples that are built these days. People worship the temples. How about Charles Taz Russell and the cult that he came up with? A lot of truth in that, but yet a lot of falsehood or corruptness. Jacob Amman. Anybody know who that is? The founder of the Amish faith? Or Menno Simons, father of the Mennonites. Brigham Young, Jupiter, Zeus, Hercules. Dalai Lama. How about gold? Materialism. Kings and queens. What about race or color? People worship that? Yeah, we hear about that all the time. Mother Earth. I'm from Boulder County. Mother Earth is worshipped a lot in Boulder County. Mother Teresa. People worship Mother Teresa. Now, in a more practical sense, what about sports or sports stars? Are there temples built around sports stars? Sure there are. Millions and millions of dollars spent on Mile High Stadium. Billions of dollars spent on Coors Field. There's another god there, the god of alcohol. How about music or musicians? Do people paint their faces as they go to a concert? Sure. Just like the heathen African people that worship their gods, they paint their faces and they build little temples over top of their gods. It doesn't have to be that way. It can It can be fully humanic. Is that the right word? Humanitarian, I guess. How about movie stars or movie characters? We talk about them all the time. A lot of times more than we talk about the Word of God. The true God. The God that allowed all that to happen. The God that made you and me. But we talk about these other gods. How about books? How about your mom and dad? Teachers? Pastors? Can pastor become a god? I've seen it many times. People worshiping their pastor, even in a good, solid, fundamental church. Can a pastor become a god? Sure. I've got all kinds of things written here. Dolls, pets, animals, trees, states, countries. We heard a guy in Greece talking about how all languages, 95% of Western languages, comes from Greek. Boy, so proud of that. The Greeks were, according to this man, were the people that took the most brunt of World War II. And they fought harder than anybody else, according to this guy. Do we worship countries? Can we? I think that probably is one of the downfalls of the United States. Because it was worshipped so strongly. Logos, dirt bikes, toys, cell phones, any kind of... Does anybody have the gift of thumbs? Yeah. Can that become a god? Sure it can. Spend more time in that than anything else? I see it all the time. So there's three things here. God put me in this, gave me this experience with my wife. Wonderful time that I had with my wife. Away from the rest of the family, away from the rest of the world. And God did a number on me. First of all, made me think about all the different gods that we worship, the gods that I worship, that take the place of Him. In Exodus 20 it says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." So first of all, I want you to think, are there any gods in your life? Is there anything that takes the place of the true God? Secondly, the geography where I was, where I could see with my eyes, because I'm a visual learner, I'm a hands-on type guy, not somebody that just reads in a book and is able to learn. So maybe these pictures helped you a little bit to visualize the way this took place. To kind of see how things were when it Paul's time. The people. That increased my faith. I should be strong in faith because of what it says in this word. And I believe it. But yet seeing with my eyes. We talked about this in Sunday school again. Ironic how God put those things together. Strengthen my faith. Does this strengthen your faith? To know that this book is true. It really happened. It's not just a fairy tale. It's not like Cinderella. It's not something that somebody dreamed up and was written in this book. I got to go where that took place. That strengthened my faith. And then thirdly, as you think about or meditate on all these different gods, all these different things that can take the place of God, as it did with Paul when he walked through the city, when he saw the devotion of people, when he saw how they were totally given to idolatry. Does it stir your heart? That's the question. Does it cause you to have compassion on others? Does it cause you to want to tell them about the God that they don't know? About the one that they've never heard of? Do you think that everybody in the United States knows about Jesus Christ? If you do, you've got another thing coming. In places all over the United States that we have had the privilege of being, people worship however they were brought up. And it gets more and more corrupt. Even in Baptist churches, even in Christianity, gets more and more corrupt as time goes on. Is God stirring your heart as He did mine? As He did Paul's? Seeing all this stuff visually, seeing the people that are devoted to their gods. You know what? I read, I can't even remember what it was. Drew was with me. Was that this morning? I was reading on a cereal box or something about a false god. Evolution. I was reading about evolution on U-Haul truck, because I'm renting a U-Haul truck tomorrow. On U-Haul, they push evolution, talking about millions of years that these rocks over in Utah that were formed took millions and millions of years to do that. They're devoted in getting out the message that they want to give out of their false god, the religion of evolution. Does that stir your heart and mind to get out there and tell them about the true God? Those three things, can you remember them? Has God stirred your heart? Is there a false god in your life that's taking the place of God? And does it increase your faith to know that those places are real? To know that the Bible is true? Those are my questions and challenges for you.